Hi, we're Steve and Cindy Wright with Marriage Missions International, and this is our Marriage Insight Podcast. This time, we're going to be sharing with you disaffection and disconnection in marriage. Are you going through a time of disaffection in your marriage? For clarity, here's a definition that Dr. Tim Clinton gives. Disaffection refers to the negative transformation of marital love and commitment. It's the process by which love grows cold and the desire to leave the marriage or hurt one's spouse replaces their former love for each other. Sometimes disaffection happens because of a traumatic event or a break in trust. You keep your affections at bay, believing you need to protect yourself, and sometimes you do. But in most marriages, disaffection and emotional disconnection hits you in other unexpected, unsuspected ways. Most often, however, it sneaks up on you. This can be termed as creeping separateness.
Have you and your spouse been there? We have, many times. We'd be going along great, feeling all lovey-dovey towards each other. But then the next thing we knew, we'd feel emotionally distant, almost like we're detached from each other. It actually happened over a course of time. We just didn't notice it. The disaffection and emotional distancing crept in on us because we got too caught up in everyday living, and that's easy to do. We forgot to be intentional in making sure we stayed emotionally connected. How we pray that we won't neglect staying on the alert, and we pray this for you too. The enemy of our faith wants to divide us and uses everyday events and busyness to accomplish this. We must not let it happen. Sometimes disaffection is short-lived. One or both of the spouses feel distancing in their relationship, and they do what it takes to make sure that they're connected again. If that's the case, then it doesn't take much effort to experience warmth in the relationship again. We call that having short accounts with each other. But other times, disaffection happens for other more complicated reasons. That's when it takes even more effort to reconnect. Whatever you do, though, whatever you do, don't believe the lie of the enemy of our faith that just because you don't feel love and connection at this point in your marriage, it will always be this way. Sometimes there are long, dry times. There shouldn't be, but there are those times. It doesn't have to be that you stay disconnected. We've seen and we've personally experienced some great turnarounds. You know, what we've found is marrying our will to God's is the first step toward making the connection happen again and the love renewed again.
Now we want to share a section of something that Dr. Tim and Julie Clinton wrote a number of years ago for Moody Magazine. The article was called How Disaffection Starts. We're also going to add a few things that we've learned on these same concepts. To begin with, Tim and Julie wrote something we should all note. All marriages go through periods of disaffection, times when love just feels distant and cold. What happens during these times will often set the course for the rest of the marriage. Unfortunately, disaffection often wins out, and couples who get to the point of divorce never know God's desire for their marriage. And many who stay in their marriages live unhappily behind closed doors. But how does disaffection start? It actually begins with everyday life, with pressures that we face daily. The first one of this is stress. We are pulled in every direction these days, busy and going nowhere fast, having to do more with less time. Before long, tempers will flare, stomachs ache, and hearts break. Hurried decisions can become bad decisions, and bad decisions can hurt people. That's when marriage becomes a perpetual uphill climb. And our hurt makes us irritable, discouraged, and very difficult to live with. Some just flat out have been overwhelmed by life, wayward kids, financial pressures, loss, health problems, and demanding work schedules. So why not just take an inventory? What stresses have been tearing at your relationship since you married?
Now, we've had to do this a number of times in our own marriage, and we're sure that we're going to have to do it many more times in the future. And that's because marriage is not stagnant. It doesn't stay one way all the time. There are ups and downs, there are back and forths, there are crazy, upsetting changes that continually hit up against you. Unfortunately, that's a normal part of life that we live on this side of heaven. If we think otherwise, we're going to be caught off guard when times get tough. It's important not to allow stress to sabotage our relationships. We encourage you to lean in and work it through together rather than individually. Sure, sometimes we have to give each other a little bit of grace and space here and there, but for the most part, lean in, work together. Also, don't allow busyness to steer you away from each other. Here's what Debbie Walter from the Romantic Vineyard wrote. We can waste time on things that don't matter and neglect those things that do. Now, I'm going to add to this quote because sometimes we say yes to too many things. And when we do that, we have to say no to other things that are more important as far as growing our relationship. We've got so many choices, and sometimes we take the wrong choices. We have to remember our first mission field is the one to each other as far as human mission fields go. Debbie goes on to say, this is why we shouldn't be surprised if our marriage isn't what we hoped it would be years down the road. If you haven't made time together a priority, your marriage is going to be affected. And sadly, some couples don't realize this until the kids grow up and move on with their lives. Whatever you do, don't let this happen to you. Put each other into a position of being your highest human priority from this day forward. Ask God to show you what you can let go of so that you can free up the time that you need to make this happen. Now, we've seen that God is very good at letting us know what activities we should drop. There have been times when we're so busy and I'll think, oh, I don't have enough time to spend with Steve. And God will just remind me, ask me. And then I'll ask God. And then eventually he'll bring something to mind that I could drop. And it's like, really, God, are you sure? That's pretty important. But when I do it, I can see the wisdom in what he says. Also, here's something that Gary Thomas said, and it's so good. It's such good advice. He said, if you're in a difficult season in your marriage and you start to think, how can I take another 10, 20, or 30 years of this? You're headed for trouble. You're asking God to give you the grace for something that hasn't happened. Instead, break it down to a single unit, a single day. Just focus on this. Can I love my husband or my wife for this day? Don't think about 10 years down the road or even 10 months.
You know, that is really, really great advice that Gary Thomas has given. And he says, just focus on that one day, a single unit of time, not 10 years down the road. Here's another pressure that Tim and Julie point to that can cause disaffection. Now, this may sound like, what do you mean by this? Well, they explain, and that is evil. Evil can bring about disaffection because Satan is the great confuser and the ultimate liar. He magnifies our weaknesses and fears and uses them as wedges that come between us. Peter described the evil one as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. And he's out to take as big a bite as he possibly can out of your marriage.
So here are a few important points to prayerfully consider as it pertains to evil invading your marriage. The first one comes from Susan Goslin, and she says, don't underestimate the enemy and his tactics. When your marriage seems in peril, it's easy to start focusing on the ways your spouse is letting you down or you're falling short. Remember that God has put the two of you on the same team, and it's Satan who wants to pull you apart. If it feels like your marriage is being devoured, recognize that you're under attack and run to God for help and deliverance.
On top of that, Brett Sparks adds this. He says, know that there is an adversary, and it's not your mate. Remember that you're on the same team. If you look for evidence that your spouse is your enemy, you're going to find it. However, if you want to see your marriage as a team, then look for evidence that it could be and don't minimize what you find. Plus, fight for your marriage like it's under attack from the powers of hell, because it is.
However, we want to stress this. That doesn't mean that every argument that rises up between us is caused by the enemy of our faith. Sometimes we do too much finger pointing in that way, and sometimes it's actually our sin nature and what we're doing. Many of our arguments are caused because we need to work out our differences so that we can walk together in love. However, there are times when we can fall into place of being influenced by demonic forces that cause division between us. It's important to be on the alert to this fact so that we're not tripped up and entertain the enemy. We don't want to entertain the enemy. We want to continually work on our unity, even when we disagree with each other.
In this matter, our best defense is a great offense, and that means to keep praying and working with God. When the enemy can get us off our knees, he's helping us to cut off our only source of help and hope. When couples refuse to pray individually and together, the devil can get a foothold in their marriage. And the times when prayer seems the most difficult are the very times that we need prayer the most. Now, this is something that Cindy and I learned many, many years ago, and we firmly believe our prayer life together is what's held us together more than anything else in times of trouble. Because when a couple is under spiritual attack, the enemy can make us feel too busy to pray. It all looks as if it's too hopeless to pray or too pointless to pray. So a weakening of a couple's prayer life could be a sign of their being under spiritual attack. And these thoughts came from Pastor Jack Wellman. Now, here's another important disaffection point from Gary Thomas. He says, I've seen a constant formula at work. The less I receive from God, the more I demand from my spouse. The more I receive from God, the more I give to my spouse. That's why the best thing you can do for your marriage is to fill your soul with God. Define disappointment with your spouse as spiritual hunger, a call to worship. Marriage is a wonderful institution, but it is limited. It can't replace God, so don't ask it to. And then as far as pressures that cause disaffection, here are a few of the most common ones that we can fall into. Marriage will complete me, or life will be easy now, or my spouse won't hurt me. Then there's always love will keep us together. However, marriage brings together two people who have many human frailties that are at first magnified, but then hopefully in Christ they're strengthened into godly traits. But it takes a lot of humility, grace, and constant work at understanding what's reasonable for you and your spouse to expect from each other.
Again, there's a lot that we can say about this issue. However, we talk a lot about it in our book, which we feature on our website. Plus, we have a lot that's posted on our website to help you. Just look around. Take advantage of what we make available to you. But here are two important points to consider. First, it's good to have expectations to set the bar high, to be a person who knows what he or she wants. But your expectations are based on your upbringing, your experiences, your personality, and your likes and your dislikes. If we put expectations on our spouse that are not based on who they are, our marriages will eventually implode. We can't put those false expectations upon them. We have to make room for flexibility and grace. Lori Byerly said this, and it's really wise. Plus, it's important to note this from Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott. They said, having unrealistic expectations about marriage will ultimately make you miserable. We can't afford to think of marriage as a magic bullet that solves all of our problems and keeps us blissfully happy for the rest of our lives. Instead, accept that you're both humans with flaws. It takes both of you, flaws and all, to create that fulfilling, lifelong bond that you're longing for.
Also concerning disaffection, Dr. Tim and Julie point out that this can lead to selfishness. In our marriage, we don't really want to hurt each other, but we do. We fail each other and we say hurtful words at times. Marriage was designed to be a team effort, one of loving and giving, of making a commitment to our mate. But selfishness, so rampant in our culture, creates an island of me when we should be sharing the island of we.
So to better explain and to combat selfishness, which again causes disaffection, here are a few important points to consider from Leslie Parrott. Selfishness seeps into our marriage in a myriad of ways. I'm the first to admit that I can whine and I can complain to Les about his busy schedule without considering adjusting my own calendar for the sake of his. Or I might spend extravagantly on a lunch with a friend, but later I'll snipe at Les for buying a gadget that he doesn't need. Let's face it. In big and small ways, we all squirrel away money, energy, and time to our own advantage. We don't even realize that we're squandering countless acts of potential kindness and generosity that are sure to bring us to a deeper level of intimacy and connectedness with our partners. When we rationalize our selfishness, we're missing the point of partnership. Selfishness is guaranteed to leave every married couple feeling more like roommates than soulmates. And worse than that, it brings conflict. God will, and this is what we're told in the Bible, will pour out anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. Now, selfishness can definitely be an affection killer in our marriage relationship. God warns us not to go there in our thoughts or in our actions. The scripture that immediately comes to our minds is found in Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Ouch. You know, as you look at that scripture, and there are many others, it's no wonder that selfishness leads to disaffection in marriage. When we're self-centered, it's difficult to be other-centered, and it's impossible to be God-centered because that is not his nature.
Here's something that Gary Thomas adds on this matter, too. He said, the key question is, will we approach marriage from a God-centered view or a man-centered view? In a man-centered view, we will maintain our marriage as long as our earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. But in a God-centered view, we preserve our marriage because it brings glory to God and points a sinful world to a reconciling Creator. On our website, within this Marriage Insight, we give you a link to a short but very impactful YouTube clip that we encourage you to view where Paul Tripp explains how selfishness affects marriage.
It's really a good video. It's short, but you really want to take advantage of watching it because it makes the point very clear. Now, Tim and Julie Clinton also give a few more touch points in their article on the pressures that cause disaffection in marriage. But the main point is how to stop this creeping virus, or fast train in some cases, that leads you to disconnection in your marriage. We've given you several good tips to help you so far, but in this Marriage Insight, we want to close by pointing you to a fact sheet that Dr. Tim Clinton makes available. We have posted the link in the Marriage Insight on our website as well, and I know that this is a lot for you to look at, but it really can help you in so many different ways to understand how you can combat disaffection. We highly recommend that you look at this fact sheet because Dr. Clinton gives 5 steps for transforming your marriage, plus he gives additional tips that we believe will help you as you read it.
And lastly, Dr. Clinton says, and we agree with this, since harmful patterns are predictable, couples can work to stop them and save their marriage. More than just keeping their marriage afloat, they can reverse the process and breathe new life into their relationship. Just know that God can breathe new life into us and into your marriages in amazing ways if we just allow him to do this. We have, Cindy and I have done this, and we can't tell you the difference that it has made, and we pray that you will too. Well, that's it for this Marriage Insight, but we have a reminder for you. If you'd like to hear other podcasts of past Marriage Insights, or if you're just looking for more help for your marriage, go to the website. It's marriagemissions.com. As Cindy mentioned, we also wrote a book. It's called 7 Essentials to Grow Your Marriage, and it's available both in electronic and print form. This would be a good resource to help build your own personal marital team, or maybe you could give it as a gift to a couple getting married to help them get off on the right foot. For more information on all of this, just go to the website at marriagemissions.com. Until the next Marriage Insight podcast, we're Steve and Cindy Wright, hoping you'll make it your mission to reveal and reflect the heart of Christ within your marriage.